Andrew. So, praise God. Our attendance last week was 887. I just wanted to give you that. So, put your hands together and thank the Lord for that. And again, we thank all of our visitors for being with us. And Brother Roy said he had failed to mention, but the Cross Points Church of the Nazarene just down the road, they are also a home campus for Touch Twice. What we've done, we've expanded down there. Pastor White and his congregation work with Touch Twice with us. So there'll be some of the things set up there and some here. It's totally outgrown, this space. This is the all-church pastor's Bible study once a month. We bring everyone in here, and we go through some of the Word of the Lord. So we want to get right into our scripture reading. Turn to Mark, the 8th chapter. Mark, the 8th chapter. And we start with verse 22. Mark 8, verse 22. He cometh to Bethsaida. They bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. In other words, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in their town. And, of course, the reason why this, because Jesus was knowing that his fame would spread rapidly like wildfire, knowing that his time of crucifixion was not yet. He told the man, just don't go out and start broadcasting this, because we know of cases in the Bible where they did do that. It's pretty hard, you know, especially if you walk up to someone and start talking to them, and you've known them in the past and they are aware that you can see. Kind of hard to keep that a secret, isn't it? God bless you. You may be seated. Now, the thing about this is that Jesus touched his eyes after he let him out of the city, and the man could see. Now, I know the word restored, he's restored when he touched him the second time, but I feel that when Jesus touched his eyes, that he healed his eyes. The thing about it is, this man, though, wasn't able at that time to focus. So no doubt he looked around and he asked someone, what's that over there? And they said, trees. Then he turned around and he looked toward the city and he saw all the people. And when they asked him, what do you see? He said, I see walking trees. He wasn't able to focus. So Jesus then touched him. And when he touched him the second time, this man's eyes were brought into focus. And then he saw every man clearly. And what I want to talk to you about tonight is the subject, take another look. Take another look. This Bible study occurs once a month, that is with all the church. And one of the main purposes of the Bible study, that is bringing everyone together, is to keep us focused. Because it's real easy when you have so many different ministries and so many different parts of the building, it's easy to lose focus. So one touch healed the man's eyes, but the second touch focused. And this seems ironic because we're talking about two touches or touch twice, and we have our touch twice clinic this coming Saturday. The reason why it's called touch twice is because we not only are able to touch the people with their physical needs, but we're also able to pray with these people and direct these people, guide these people, give these people an invitation to church, talk to them about Bible salvation. So when we say touch twice, we're talking about their physical needs along with their spiritual needs. But tonight I want to just title this Another Look. In other words, I think that all spiritual leaders need to examine what they're doing regularly. Just need to take a look at it. Because you can do the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and get the same results and think that everything's okay when in essence it isn't. How many places have I gone in which churches have been struggling for growth and revival, and they haven't had people to pray through to the new birth in so long? And you know, I always ask, what are you doing? And they tell me, what are you doing different from what you did a year ago? Most of the time, people have to stop and think about it. What are you doing different than you did 3 years ago, 4 years ago, 5 years ago, 6 years ago? And in most cases where they're not receiving the results that they feel that they should, they're just doing the same old thing over and over and over and over and over. Of course, to expect different results when you do the same thing over and over and over. One man said that this is the definition of insanity. John Maxwell said that if you expect different results from doing the same thing over and over and over, then he said it's just not going to happen. We taught that in our leadership classes. So we have to re-examine things. We have to re-examine things. We have to correct things. We have to correct. And this goes with all of our programs. It's like steering a car. You can't get your car out on County Trunk T and just hold the steering wheel in a fixed position and expect to make it home. You have to correct it. Otherwise, you're going to the ditch someplace along the road. And this happens to all of us in our personal life and our walk with God. I'm always correcting things, re-examining things, correcting things, re-examining and correcting. Now, the main purpose for Jesus Christ coming to the world, according to Luke 19:10, that he came in the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, it's amazing that if that is the main purpose of the church. Now, we're going to look at our purpose, Calvary Gospel Church. But if that's the main purpose of the church, it's amazing how easy it is to forget something that's so easy to remember. Now, our purpose statement says that we reach up to God in worship, we reach in discipleship, and we reach out in evangelism. We reach up, we reach in, and we reach out. Now, you may say, well, I thought that the main goal or the main purpose of the church was to seek and save that which was lost. That is true. But the reason why we reach in, because when we disciple people, for the purpose of them reaching out to God. Now, Acts the 6th chapter, verse 7, the Bible tells us And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we might say then that our purpose is seek and save that which was lost. Our goal then is the multiplication of disciples. So we have to see disciples multiplied. Now, with our many in-reach programs, and I talked with our pastors about this. I said, I'm going to talk about this on Wednesday night. With our many in-reach programs, we must never lose focus of what we're trying to accomplish. Now, with our in-reach programs, it's easy to do that, because in-reach programs, if you're not careful, they become self-serving. In other words, it's for us, only us, and for no more. We have men's ministry, ladies' ministry, Sunday school, new convert care, new life classes, campus ministry, now our new hyphen ministry, music ministry. We could go on and on and on and on and on. And many of these are pretty much in-reach. But the main objective of the in-reach is to produce outreachers. You don't hear that term much, do you? That word, outreachers. I don't know if you looked that up in the dictionary, if you can even find it. But see, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18. Let's go to that. Matthew 28, 18. 19 and 20, all right? Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So the first teach is that you go find someone that does not know God, and you teach them the word of God for the purpose of seeing them saved. But the teaching doesn't stop there. The next thing that you do, after you've taught them how to be saved and they responded, you teach them to observe the very thing that you have been taught, and that is how to go out, find someone, teach them how to be saved. And the truth of the matter is, the secret to the fulfilling of the Great Commission is found in the Great Commission. You know, I've always thought it strange that some people struggle so hard to find out how we're going to fulfill the Great Commission when the instructions for the fulfilling of the Great Commission, the instructions are found in the Great Commission itself. Now, the reason why I think that it's pretty difficult for us, because it seems to be so slow. But if you took one person in 6 months, they won someone and taught them, that's two. In 1 year, that's four. In 2 years, then, that becomes 16. Year and a half becomes eight, and then 16. And then we have 32 in 2.5 years, and 64 in 3 years. So if you start out, let's say in our case where we have, let's say, 200 people that are willing to disciple others, in 6 months we would have 400 people, okay? And we start out with 400. In 1 year we would have 800 people. In a year and a half we'd have 1,600 people. In 3 years we would have 3,200 people. Now, you may say, well then, Pastor, what is the problem? The problem is to get you and me to buy into it. But if someone knows a better way than what Jesus told us, I'd like to know what it is. Because you cannot beat the Jesus method. This is the reason why we have new convert care. That's the reason why we have new life classes. That's the reason why we have people teaching home Bible studies. This is extremely important. So the second teach is to teach them how to do the first teach. And the first teach is to teach them how to find people and get them saved. Now, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's a matter of finding someone, teaching that person, mentoring that person, teaching them to find someone else, and they may find someone else while they are still being taught. This is the reason why that in most churches, and the apostolic church is no different, most all new converts are won by new converts. Because when you first receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and I think I've done this in several messages, if you want to condition yourself to win souls, first thing you have to do is learn how to repent. Because there's nothing in the world that will rob you of your zeal and your desire like being stuck in this mode of doing things according to the flesh. Not my will, O Lord, but thine be done. You notice in Psalm 51, when David repented, renew within me the right spirit. He talked about his iniquities. Restore me. And then after all that, he says, then shall I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. Because in true repentance, that's where you submit. In true repentance, that's where you give yourself to God. That's where you humble yourself. It's not my will, O Lord, but thine be done. And when you do that, you'll find out that all of a sudden there's a desire in your heart to share the gospel with people. But if you don't know how to repent, you will not want to share the gospel with other people. And the thing about it is, if you are a spiritual leader and you're in charge of a ministry, trust me, you would turn that ministry around to where it's self-serving. And it has no outreach components in it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 through 17. Paul is continuing to talk to Timothy, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the whole purpose of learning the scripture is to give you exactly what you need to fulfill the work of Christ on the earth. And if he came to seek and save that which is lost, that's what we should be doing. Now, let me tell you something here. Now, this may alarm you, but I want you to listen to me. A very good time for students to backslide is when they go to Bible school. And you may say, are you against Bible school? No, I'm against backsliding. Now, let me tell you the reason why it's a good time for them to backslide. Because they go in and they study. They work. They're tired. They don't have time for ministry. And when you go to Bible school for 3 years or perhaps four, and you've taken off from reaching the lost, you have developed a pattern in your life that in most cases, young men and young women cannot escape. That's where they are. Now, they know all the answers. They could stand up here and do a better Bible study than what I'm doing. They know all the answers, but they feel that their knowledge of God's word compensates and gives them the edge. And the truth of the matter is, if they're not fulfilling the will of God for their life or the purpose of Jesus Christ as he commissioned it into our hands, then you could spend 3 years in Bible school and become a failure for the rest of your life. We started a Purpose Institute here, and the reason why we started a Purpose Institute after looking at the need here in southwest Wisconsin, our district superintendent, who was at that time also the pastor in Monroe, felt that for students who couldn't go to Bible school, this would be a good place for them to come once a month, and they can learn the word of the Lord, at the same time go back to their assembly and stay busy. So it's kind of a Bible school on wheels where you can go and stay active in the ministry. Now, what happens then when a minister goes to Bible school and he studies for 3 or 4 years, and he breaks this particular habit that he's developed, a good habit, of talking to people about the gospel, and he's been tired, and all he's wanting is the whistle to blow so he can go home and fall into bed and get up the next morning and study and get ready for the test and everything. Then if he becomes a pastor of a church and he hasn't done it in so long and he doesn't see the necessity to do it in so long, then he must depend on an evangelist coming and preaching a revival. And in most cases, this becomes their total outreach program for that church. Did you know that there are a lot of Pentecostal churches that do not experience any growth at all unless they're having revival? Now, that may be hard for you to visualize, but it does happen that way. Brother Russell's traveled enough, and he knows that it does happen that way. Now, I'm not responsible for those churches, and I'm not going to stand up here and throw stones at them. I'm just simply saying we cannot and will not allow that to happen here at Calvary Gospel Church. Can't be that way. This business of reaching the lost is something that you don't do just because an evangelist is here. Now, when we do have a revival, it's a good reason to invite a lot of people. And if you want to get people together, all you have to do, now maybe I shouldn't say this because I just got 2 tickets to a concert. But if you really want to get people together, all you got to do is furnish a meal, preach on prophecy, or have a musical concert. People will come. Well, is there anything wrong with furnishing a meal? No. Is there anything wrong with having a Bible prophecy conference? No. Is there anything wrong with having a Christian worship concert? No. But what I am saying is, but if that is the extent of your outreach, then the church won't grow the way the Lord wants it to grow, and we'll not have this Acts 6-7 revival where the disciples were greatly multiplied. Because this was an everyday thing with them. Now, I just finished a series on the power of good habits. And Sunday morning, I'm going to be talking about the power of loyalty. And Sunday night, I'm going to be talking about the power of being responsible for our CIP graduates. But if you can condition yourself with prayer, and let me tell you something, if we don't have prayer right, nothing else is going to be right. I don't care what you try. If your prayer life's not right, nothing else is going to be right. Now, you may make it on a small amount of prayer, but you think about what you could accomplish if somehow the anointing of God was upon you. So that every time you open your mouth, people could feel something. If every time you talk with someone, they could see your sincerity. And you think about what I'm saying here. And think about what could happen if you became acutely aware that every person you talk to is a heart-beating, pulsating soul that's going to spend eternity either in heaven or hell, and may be lost eternally, separated from God and family and friends and eternal life forever if you don't talk to them about the gospel. This whole business of seeking and saving the lost, we will be entering here into our Easter week, which on a Wednesday night before Easter, we'll take communion. Friday night, we're having a Good Friday prayer service, which we want all of you to come to. It's not just a prayer meeting, it's a prayer service. We're going to be singing, showing a multimedia presentation, and praying. And then we go into Sunday morning and Sunday night with presentation from our music department and our Sunday school department. But, and you know, still as of today, I don't know of any way to get people saved than's easier than to just invite them to come to church and see them come give their heart to God. More people find the Lord in a church service, I think, than any other way. So we don't want to minimize that, but you just think, if you could take Jesus Christ to the world and everyone that you had the opportunity to witness to, you know, you see hundreds of people that you don't have the opportunity to witness to. And certainly you want to use some discretion. You know, someone told me that they set a goal is I'm going to witness to everybody I see. And some of the awkward positions that they put these people in. But they said, you know, if I don't do it, Pastor, they may never get another chance. I said, but if you don't do it right, they probably won't, if they get a chance, they probably won't accept it. So it needs to be done with discretion, you know. But don't let cautiousness be the rule. Because I'm here to tell you that when you're anointed, it is amazing what you can get by with that you can't when you're not anointed. But with our busy calendar, and let me tell you, our calendar is crowded. Ask Sister Grant. If someone wants to come in and get married, we say 2013. No, it isn't that bad. But, you know, we just can't find any dates. We have to push things back and crowd things back and make a date. And But with the busy calendar and with busy lives, it's easy to take in-reach programs and make them self-serving. After a while, you know, it's what can Christ do for me? I preached a message entitled The Salvation Syndrome, where everything's about me. You know. Then what happens? Then the church develops cliques, exclusive groups. Now, you know, if you like to get together with people and you don't like for anybody to come along except your special friends, you know what I'm talking about? You need to go someplace in a prayer room and say, Lord, if you have to take the Bible and use it as a club, just beat my brains out here and change me, because this isn't right. So we need to open up our fellowship. We need to let others in. Especially, we need to include guests in whatever we do. I remember when I was in La Crosse, and we didn't have enough people to. It was a new church, just starting a new church. We didn't have enough people for two softball teams. So I said, well, let's do this. Let's go down to the park and let's invite everyone we see. And we'll choose sides then, and we'll invite guests to do this. And so what we did after we chose sides, and they had little bleachers. I said, I want everybody to sit down in the bleachers now, and we're going to pray. And, you know, some of these people just kind of pray, you know. I said, yeah, you know, if we don't pray, we don't play. It wasn't a long prayer meeting, but it was a prayer meeting. So we began to pray. Most of the time, it's just me up there praying and them listening. And then we'd play softball, and then we'd have a time of fellowship. After a while, one by one, they started coming to church. Then when we'd play softball, right away, they'd go sit in the bleachers waiting to pray. You know, it's amazing what you can do when you train people, isn't it? So, one time we got up there and I got to talking, and one of the boys raised his hand and said, "We haven't prayed yet." Okay, let's go sit down. Let's pray. So we'd pray. You know, after I moved here, there was one of those boys that I'd witnessed to on the streets, and the last service I was in, he wanted to get up and leave a testimony, and I thought it might be a little dangerous to have him because he was kind of footloose and fancy free. But you know what he did? He got up and said, "You know what? I sure hate to see Pastor Grant go." He said, "Well, I don't consider myself to be a person who walks in the light. And I'm not for sure I understand what the light's all about, but I will say this. If I ever see the light, it'll be because of Pastor Grant." After Sister Grant and I moved here, he drove from La Crosse over here a few times, attended our church services. I taught a lesson about 8 years ago entitled Why Some Churches Don't Grow. How many of you remember that? Just a few of you, okay? I'm going to go through that, okay? So we're going to take Pastor Roy, and we'd like for him to come up to the front, and we want his wife to come with him. So Sister Lois, come up here, okay? Now, here's what happens. Let's say that they want to go start a church someplace. So they go into a city. They don't have anybody that believes like they believe, that they know of. And so they start teaching. And they meet a nice looking gentleman like Ken Thrift, and come up here, Ken. And they teach him a Bible study. Okay. And he gets his friend Mike Bakken and brings him along, and they win these to the Lord. Now then, Ken, he goes and gets his friend, Don Bakken. Okay, come on up. And starts teaching him. Then Mike goes and gets his friend. Come on up here, Mark, okay? Now, here's what's happening, okay? You see, they're going to grow because the only program they have is an outreach program. Do you know that it is a known fact that most churches, any denomination, choose it. The first 10 years of their existence, they grow after that. I'm talking about the average now. They don't grow. The average church in America is about 72 in number. Okay. Now, you've seen the children's playground, what we call a seesaw or a teeter-totter. You know, there's an axis in the middle, pivoting point. Then there's a long board. And children get on one side and somebody gets on the other side. It works better when you're about the same weight. One trick we used to play on the girls, and that is we would, especially the long seesaws, you know. If you go way down like this, she's way up in the air, and then we jump off, and she'd fall down, you know. It's kind of bad, huh? Now, Holly, you come up here, and your lovely daughter, Montana. Okay? You didn't think I remembered your name, did you? I bought a beautiful horse, and I named that horse Montana. Okay? Now, the reason why I'm saying this, let's say it works just like the teeter-totter, okay? Here we are on this side, so all of you move over here close to me, okay? Let's move over here. So Pastor Roy's congregation now has several people in it, and it's growing. Need a Sunday school. So he picks his wife to do Sunday school work and picks the children out. So, Montana, you come over here, if you would. Okay. Now, we're going to create some in-reach programs. We're going to go on the other side of the pivotal point, okay? Now, we need a men's ministry. So we pick Brother Ken, and he gets all the men together. Come over here. They create a men's ministry. Okay? All right? Now, we're going to say, Sister Lois, you need a ladies' ministry. So you pick Holly, and you go over there. Now, here's what happens. If your program, whether it's Sunday school or men's ministry or ladies' ministry or doesn't make any difference what it is, if it's totally in reach and self-serving, then it leaves this church. Maybe the pastor is still teaching some Bible studies. So come up here, Brother Mario. You would. You carry a lot of weight around here. Okay. All right. Brother and Sister O'Malley, come up here if you would. Just stand here. So what's happened here, he's still teaching Bible studies. But now there's a need for someone to direct the choir. Mario, will you direct the choir? Come over here. Make it an in-reach. Okay, get on the other side. No, scoot on down a little bit. Just all of you scoot down that way. We got the... Now, we're just going to stop here for a moment. Now, this... If the busy schedule of working and such and keeping your program alive, if that dominates your time and there's no time for outreach, then the outreach program of the church is small compared to this side. Now, the reason why I use this simple little playground demonstration, if there's more weight on this side of the seesaw, then what's going to happen? It's going to go down. That simply means attendance goes down. Now, trust me. Now, you may say, oh, that's just a little example. Trust me. I know what I'm talking about. This works. I was very, very, when I first discovered this, I was very concerned about our pastors that had Christian schools, including ours. And I found out that most churches with Christian schools declined in attendance rather than grew in attendance. Now, why? Because they were spending so much time focusing only on their own. And then, you know, you can't retain all of the kids that go through the Christian school. So after a while, you've got a handful that are living for God, and then you've got a whole bunch of them out there that are not. And your church has not had any outreach in a while. Well, you had Morton Buster to come or somebody, and you had a good number of people pray through. But you quickly took them all and put them in inreach programs and took all their time so that they couldn't reach the lost. So I remember discussing this with Sister Rossing, with our staff, and we said, I want to have a weekly chapel with our kids. So they'd come in, and I began to talk to these kids and tell them that your assignment for the week is to go find someone that you're a friend to in the neighborhood and witness to them and see if you can get them to come to church. And I remember a family that came down to the altar and stood on the other side of the pulpit right after we started this. And I said, are you a guest of someone? They looked around and said, yeah, a boy in your Christian school who lives about three houses down from us. So he just walks in my house, squares his shoulders and said, hey, why don't you go to church with me come Sunday? And we weren't so happy where we were, so here we are. I said, where is he? I said, well, he's out of town this weekend with his parents. And one by one, we saw our children get up and give a report on the people that they had witnessed to. You know, I'll tell you what really changed my ministry when I went to Bible school. Busy, 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 busy. I had Brother J.T. Pugh as my personal evangelism director. He taught that in ministerial ethics. And you had to go out every week and find three people and witness to them, and you had to write in as much detail as possible what you said to them. Said, now, no cheating, no cutting corners. If you're planning on being a preacher, you got to go for souls. When I became a missionary in the Christmas for Christ and went to La Crosse, I met with Brother Pugh, and he said, Brother Grant, your assignment is that you have to knock on 1,000 doors per month. I thought, I can't do that. I said, Brother Pugh, can that be done? Oh, yeah, sure. And you'll still have plenty of spare time. Remember, we're supporting you full time. I remember when Brother Blackshear came to our church. He's home missions director. He and I were going to have an all-night prayer meeting. He said, "You have cards from visitors?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Would you go get them?" When I brought them out, we had a stack like a foot tall. He said, "Where did these come from?" I said, "Visitors." He said, "You haven't had that many visitors." I said, "Yes." "How did you get that many visitors?" I said, "Well, I'm knocking 1,000 doors a month." Most people won't talk to you, but some will. If you're selling vacuum cleaners, they'll tell you the same thing. But they say, don't be discouraged, because somebody will. I developed a little technique. I found out I could get in more homes when it was extremely cold, like wind chills way below zero. And all I'd do, I'd knock on the door, and a person come to the door, and I'd just look inside. I said, "You know, it's real cold out here. Could I just step right there?" And every person would look at that spot like, "Well, I guess so." So they'd say, "Come on in." I just step right there. I said, "I'm new in the area. I'm Pastor Grant from the Apostolic Gospel Church." I said, my wife and I moved here. We don't have a lot of friends. We're trying to make friends in the neighborhood. And I have a letter to introduce myself and our church and what we're trying to do. I'd like to leave it with you. Also, a service time of our services. And if we can be of any help to you, no strings attached, you just give us a call. We'd be glad. You don't know the people that would say, "I've got a prayer request like right now." I said, "Oh, but let's pray for your grandmother. Let's pray for your sister. Let's pray for these people." See? Now, with a growing church, the needs for in-reach programs are so great. And you only have a given number of people. So what is the answer to this then? Here's the music director. He's going to tell his choir, "Easter Sunday's coming. One of the best times to bring people to the house of God. Some people only come on Easter. All of you who are singing, I want you to envision this place filled up and chairs all over the place. And then I want all of you to ask all of your relatives, get on the phone and call. We've got several rehearsals. We're going to talk about it. Come rehearsal time. How many of you have invited somebody to this Easter musical?" That's okay if you raise your hand. I really wasn't talking to you. I was talking to the choir that Mario's in charge of. I didn't make that very plain, did I? Hey, wasn't that good to see all these hands go up, though? Okay. Then you're the men's minister. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So he has a fellowship once or twice a week. Now, the thing about it is, won't you go invite all your friends to come to this fellowship? We got an exciting Bible study. I promise you, invite all your married friends. We're gonna tell you how you can wrap your wife right around your finger. Just a joke. I thought I saw some men getting up to come down. Now, what's Mario doing then with this music ministry? He's not just making an inreach. That's not totally outreach. It's not way over there, but he's on this side. And then he comes over here, and you're involved in a men's ministry. Okay. So he's moving it over this way. Okay. Then the Sunday school. Got to challenge Montana. Montana, got to bring all your friends. Get your grandmother and your grandfather. Get your mom and your dad and get everybody and get them in the house of God. And come Sunday, we're going to talk about it. We're going to give you the opportunity to tell who you brought to church, what you want to see happen to them. What you're doing, you're moving this Sunday school then from being a total in-reach program to partially outreach. And you go right down the line. And Holly, I don't know what ministry you were part of. Right. Women's ministry, okay? Yes, all right. Ladies' ministry, okay? So, what are you going to do? We're going to have some fellowships in which we're going to have ladies to come. Invite your relatives. Invite your in-laws. Invite your sister-in-law. You know, invite your cousins. Get them to come to the house of God. And so what you're doing, then you're moving this over. Now, everybody, it becomes in-reach, but it becomes outreach. Okay. Now, what do you think's happening now? You're shifting this. You still got a strong outreach program, bus ministry, home Bible studies, jail ministry, prison ministry, CIP programs. You know what's happening? Oh, I look at the other end. Here's Mark and Mike way over there, and they have almost exclusive in-reach programs, but they're way up in the air. That simply means attendance is going to do what? It's going to rise. Trust me, it works that way every time. Now, this is very simple, but it works that way. And when you take every in-reach program that you have, whether it be Sunday school, whether it be campus, whether it be hyphen ministry or youth ministry, even though it's designed to disciple people and have them to become evangelists that reach out, if they spend 4 or 5 years being discipled and they're not reaching out, trust me, they won't reach out. And they'll come and sit on a pew, and they're going to feel good because they've got a good job and they pay their tithing. They honor their pastor. They honor their parents. They honor their spiritual leaders. They've served for the country. But they don't win souls. Now, what I'm calling on all of you leaders of departments to do, I want you to take another look at what you're doing. Just take another look. I'm not here to criticize. I'm not here to condemn. I'm simply saying this, that we have to do this, and we have to do it regularly. And if you haven't done it in a long time, why not do it now? Our church maintenance director, Brother Hopp, takes off 2 or 3 times during the week and goes out and teaches home Bible studies. Come to me and said, Brother Grant, I got a Bible study over at the Huber Center. I said, okay, if I go over there. Sure, by all means. And you say, Can you make a CIP program, both in-reach and outreach? How many of those CIP people have come up here and helped us on the church? How many of them have cleaned carpets and set up tables and fixed everything up, pretty much in-reach? But the program itself has more outreach flavor. And all I'm saying is take a second look. Now, all of you who are involved in in-reach programs, okay, the leader cannot make it partially outreach without your help. He's going to need you to pray. He's going to need you to seek God. He's going to need you to develop a burden. He's going to need you to go out. Every choir member, every man, every Sunday school teacher, everybody, all the youth, is going to need all of you. I said this when I taught this before, and I still remember it. God wants to turn an audience into an army. Because the goal is the multiplication of disciples. Would you lift your hands and stand with me? Thank you. Thank you. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, God. Hisakara mamabahataya. We'd like for our praise singers to come. Isaiah 59, verse 10 and 11. Take a look at this. We grope for the walls like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We're in desolate places as dead men. We roar like the bears, and mourn sore like doves. I just want to stop there. I just want to comment. Go back to verse 10. What the scripture is saying is that, you know, if you're not fulfilling the will of God, are you going to be able to see clearly? We grope. The word grope simply means we feel, we reach out. Where is the wall? We do this as if we had no eyes. We walk out in the bright sun and we stumble. Just like it's in the night. Oh, we can roar like the lions. We can mourn like the doves. But what about it, saints? You listen to what Isaiah the prophet is saying. He's simply saying, we need God to come down and give us another touch. We need to take another look. We need our eyes open so that we see where we're going and we can see clearly. That we don't have to stumble like we're walking through the blackness of the night. Go ahead and sing it.